Good morning. As we have been going through or journeying through the book of Romans, we have been blessed. Just to quickly recap, 2 weeks ago, well, two consecutive sermons, Pastor Wallace had journeyed with us through Romans chapter 2 with the big question of whether we are saved or not. And Romans chapter 2 actually puts us Christians and the believers in the past, even until today, they put us in a very, not to say difficult situation, but a place that we need to consider the seriousness on our faith that Christ has truly saved us and redeemed us. And he spoke to two groups of people. One is to the Gentiles and says that the conscience of your being, knowing what right and wrong is actually one of the very natures or image of God, the ability that we have in knowing God. And therefore, even going against our own conscience on what we know to be right or wrong, that too is judgment of sin in their lives. So although they only may know God from a distance, they already see the effect in their lives. And we see that regularly in everyday life. There are some things that we know by conviction and by law. Don't run the red light. Don't use your handphone behind the wheel. You know, don't take more than what you need when things are allocated. Don't hoard for the sake just because it's a good deal at the expense of another person. These are common courtesies that we may be able to live harmoniously with one another, but it's also an embedded conscience to say, hey, we are called to love the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourselves. But in those many cases, we have failed. Then the Jews came up and said, hey, we have the law, we've been obedient, we have followed him, so surely we are saved without the need of Christ. We just need to follow the law. Well, the Apostle Paul says, hey, you look at the law and you look at the detail of it, can you truly and honestly say that you followed each and every one of them without ever breaking them at any point? In summary, no, they cannot. So at that point of such sadness and realization, truly the question, are we saved? We are very thankful that last week we had Pastor Mark Wilson, who was able to speak to us from a very familiar parable, the prodigal son, to remind us that truly, as long as we are willing to come back to the Father is willing to run straight towards us. As sure as we set our faith and ask and call him Father, even before he could finish his sentence, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you, I am not worthy to be called your son. The prodigal son wanted to say a bit more, but the Father says, stop. By the simple act of faith and submission to say that you still call me Father, I put a ring on your finger, I put the robes over your back and sandals on your feet, I will slay the fattened calf, and we will celebrate for my son who we thought was lost was now found. He was dead, now alive. He was blind, now he could see. Then we, of course, the church, the failed older brother, we're a reminder of how far the Father is willing to go and how our true older brother, Jesus Christ, was willing to do that exact thing for us. Very timely for us to then land back on asking the question of this loving God, this faithful God, but dear God, do we have some questions? And the church in Rome had a bunch of questions to ask, and is found in the first 8 verses in Romans chapter 3. We will go through them shortly, but that is where we're landing back ourselves into. I have some questions, I have some doubts, I have some concerns. May I ask them so that my hope may be renewed and my faith be firmly founded in the gospel? And the answer is yes, because the Apostle Paul goes through them and there's a summary of it, of all that he said from Romans 1:18 until now in this part of verse 20. So let me read it to you. Due to the jargon that happens in Romans chapter 3, I thought a simpler version would be helpful for us today. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 20 in the New Living Translation. But if you follow with me on the NIV, I'm sure we will be able to walk hand in hand together. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. Let us hear what the Holy Scripture says. Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. True, some were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say about him, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. But, some might say, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But, someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purposes is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows how sinful we are. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, on this heavy passage, we ask truly for your wisdom. And show us, O God, your faithfulness in your word, that we may taste and remember of the love that you have for us and the faithfulness that you've displayed. So we pray, O God, that through your Holy Spirit, you teach us in this heavy passage to know more about you and to find help and hope in our Savior. This we do for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it working? Let's see. Yes. Ooh, okay. Some apologetic questions have been brought up in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. This is from the NIV. It's a bit poetic or a bit complicated in nature. What then is the advantage of being a Jew? What value is there in circumcision? What if some Jews were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? But if our unrighteousness brings our God glory, righteousness, then surely we can do whatever we want. So rather than keeping in that theme, there's a simpler way of looking at it. So I've simplified it. Next slide, please. This is not working. Yes. So what is the advantage of knowing God and obeying the law? Not every Christian is faithful, so is God unfaithful? If our evil shows how good God is, how can he still judge us? And if my sin shows how good God is, shouldn't I sin more then? These are questions that I'm sure if we ever had a conversation with a non-believer, we would have had these questions come about. And even if we were to have a conversation with ourselves in our devotion time, and we see the complications that comes of how the law is at such a high standard because it's supposed to reflect God's holiness, no one can ever attain it. So what therefore is the purpose? And then that resonates in our hearts. What then is my purpose in life? For young children, until even when we're older, the four universal and important questions come to mind. The questions of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Where did I come from? What is my purpose in life? What is right and wrong? And is use of it? And where do we go when we die? These questions come about regularly. So I highly recommend, if anybody is interested in these questions, consider apologetics. So here's a sneak preview. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul already knew that these questions are coming about. And so he gave not only the questions, but also the answers. First one is, what is the advantage of knowing God and obeying the law? What is the use of having the law and having to follow it bit by bit, and even as close as we can, we fail? Surely there must be an advantage of doing that, right? And the answer is yes. In following the law of the Lord, we then begin to know more who the Lord truly is. The beautiful thing about the Ten Commandments, I remember learning it in Sunday school, is that the first, even before we get to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods but me, before the rules begin to apply, the revelation of the Lord our Savior is first declared, where the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of slavery. So God is calling us in obedience to the law of God, not to just merely follow it for our own salvation, which is impossible, but for us to actually to know more about him and his saving nature. The fact that the Jews were given the Ten Commandments is already a testament to the fact that God had saved them from slavery and condemnation. So for us who are called to follow the Word of God, what then is our purpose? One is we are called to reflect upon who God is and how in our failure He still shows His love for us, and that brings us to a closer realization, wow, God, you are a gracious God. Part one. The second half of it is that as we follow the law of the Lord, we should be able to show to those around us that the favor of the Lord is upon each and every one of us. If only we can reflect the image of Jesus Christ and His grace on a regular basis. I give thanks that this church and many Christians, okay, from the time of COVID, in our response to reflect the compassionate love of Jesus Christ, we opened up a free hotel during the early beginnings. And when the COVID cases were starting to balance itself, and then procedures were being able to be managed, we said we had this bunch of money left over for COVID, but since that's not the case anymore, what should we do? We could have had a choice. We could have said, let's just have another anniversary dinner. Let's celebrate. No. Instead, we took it and we still gave it to the refugees who are still facing much hardship. And why do we do that? We do this because we want to show and reflect the grace of Jesus Christ on those in need. For we were once in need of a Savior in the midst and in the endemic of our sin. Thanks be to God, the Savior had come. And not only did he save, he healed, redeemed, and now he continues to refine us to be more and more like him. Secondly, not every Christian is faithful, so is God unfaithful? We see Christians come and go through these hallowed halls, some reflecting more of the image of Jesus than others. Does that mean that God is only faithful to some and unfaithful to others? And if God is unfaithful to others, is he therefore unfaithful at all? And the answer is, because the nature of our submission to God is by way of relationship, God is faithful even when we are not. God is faithful even when we are not. When God revealed himself at the mountain of Sinai, and when God declared again in Joshua before they occupied the Israel nation, he repeated himself, I am the Lord who had showed faithfulness to you, who have saved you out of the calamities of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and slavery in Egypt. And even when you were going into battle, I brought you victory. And even when you were hungry, I fed you. When you were thirsty, I gave you sustenance. And now we are coming into this nation. I ask you again, would you therefore be faithful to me as I have been faithful to you? So the nature of our worship and rendering of our relationship with God is a covenant relationship. Covenant relationship requires two parties to uphold their end of the bargain or their end of their promise. And so even when we have been unfaithful, even when we turned away from our contract, even when we do not uphold our end to be faithful followers of him, God continues to be faithful to his covenant. You will be my people and I will be your God, says the Lord. So even when the people says, you are not my God, God says, I will be yours. If evil shows how good God is, how can he still judge us? If evil shows how good God is, how can he still judge us? Because God remains good even in the midst of our sin and evil, he can still judge us by the very nature of his goodness, and by him and next to him, we actually stand in comparison. And that is why he is rightful to be judged. When we say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, it is very unfortunate when we think God is good, we only think he is good to me. He gives me benefit. He gives me blessings. He gives me sustenance. Mind you, all this is true. But when we actually say God is good, we are talking about a holiness position. And anything in comparison to him is like a dirty rag next to his holiness. So how can he still judge us? He can judge us by the simple fact that he is the almighty, independent, all-powerful, ever-loving, ever-good God. And we who are actually trying and summoned to be in the image of his likeness will always fail or pale in comparison to his glory. And then next up, if my sin shows how good God is, shouldn't I then sin more? Unfortunately, this is being preached in some churches. Right? Some churches will say, oh, because in Jesus Christ, everything is yes. So go clubbing in Jesus' name. Go hang out in, go and pick up other worldly activities in his name. Go and be wealthy and healthy and focus on yourself. So that you may prosper, and in your prosperity, despite no matter how you got it, you still give God glory. No. God is good. He doesn't need us to contrast Him. Okay? We like to say that, oh, you know, because I'm so bad, because I'm so bad, it then shows how good you really are, lah, kan? And unfortunately, we picked this up in school. There are two ways to be top in class. One is to be very good in our studies, and number two, to have other people to be very bad in their studies. Right? And I hear this, until today, I hear this, you know. Chinese, well, not necessarily just Chinese, but students, kiasu students, they study really hard, they learn the formulae, and they ask friends, hey, bro, how did you get this answer so quickly? And then of course, friends will teach, and because very kind, right, we'll teach the formula and say, okay, you know, try this, you know? And then when they get higher marks, you then say, hey, bro, you know, how did you do it? Maybe you can teach me this time. To which then the friends say, hey, no lah, if I teach you, you'll beat me again. God remains to be the perfect God. We don't need to show how evil we are in order to show how good is, how God good is. In fact, it is in showing how good God is in our lives and how He continues to act and work in us that shows better on how good God is. Otherwise, God becomes something that we can never relate to. So how do we relate ourselves with this God? When we say God is faithful, what then do we mean? So God is faithful to a few things. First, He is faithful to His Word. Notice that in chapter 3, verses 4, and then 9 to 18, the Apostle Paul recites straight from Scripture the very nature of who God is. And so this becomes a two-way portal of hope for us. Number one is, if we ever want to hear God's voice, we may find Him in His Word. And secondly, anyone who reads His Word, who reads the Bible in honest seeking after God's voice, we will find Him. Both of these statements I've just said are supported by Scripture itself. All Scripture is God-breathed. That means that when we read His Word, we are anticipating Him to speak to us. And then also there's this promise where He says that you shall seek Me and find Me if you seek Me with all your heart. So as we seek Him in His Word, we will see truly who He is. In His Word, also there comes His promise. Hebrews chapter 6, the foundation passage of the Boys Brigade around the world, talks about this sure and steadfast anchor that we have in Christ Jesus. That is the logo of the Boys Brigade. What then does this anchor represent? It represents two things about God. Number one is, it is impossible for God to lie. And number two, He has given a promise of eternal hope, even from the day of Abraham, now to us through Jesus Christ. For which hope, and therefore Hebrews 6:19 then says, for which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, or firm and secure. Meaning in His Word, we will definitely see His character, His goodness, the whole of God in His truest form and how He wants to relate to us. He is faithful in His holiness. He is faithful to His holiness. He will maintain Himself to be a holy God. So what does that mean? It means that He will never condescend in His own character just so that we will not look so bad. Every time we come before God and His holiness, we know our place already. He is good, we are not. God is faithful to His justice. Because of the error and the direct rebellion against God's holiness, there is a command and a demand for justice. Justice to be wrought out, justice to be brought upon us. And going before the court of God, we have no choice but to plead guilty. We also see God being faithful in His character. God's character never changes. When we see the apologetic questions earlier, they are questioning as to whether did God change His mind? Did God give up on the Jews and that's why He decided to go out into the whole world? No. God still uses the Jews until today to remind us that even though these guys are still following every letter of the law until today, they still find no peace in God's salvation because they do not recognize the Messiah from which the Word actually proclaims Him to be in Jesus Christ. Please bear in mind, brothers and sisters, that we need God to be faithful to these things. Because if he's not faithful to these things, he can therefore be a lying God. So therefore, I can understand at this point that you may come up to me and say, "Hey Mark, it's a very awkward relationship we have with God." And let me just say, it's not very unfamiliar to us. There is a Chinese New Year advertisement that I like to watch quite regularly because it portrays a very interesting picture. The story starts with a father and the son and the relationship broken. And then comes the backstory. The father is a good man, a faithful man, a man that is willing to provide all the needs for the family, including food, and always rice in the bowl for all the people for all his family to eat. Then comes the boy who, at first, enjoys and really loves taking from his father's provision and just eats and eats the bowls of rice. But having no care of his father, he then does the things that he wants to do. He goes out partying, he goes out clubbing, he comes back late at night, and even when he comes back late at night, there is still food on the table and rice in the bowl, and he will come and eat. They would not talk to each other for a while because they have been estranged. Because the father has a certain standard of life, certain character and morality, whereas the son is trying to rebel and contrast him. And so no wonder the relationship is estranged. Until one day the boy just came out and tried to be respectful, what he really is doing is that he's trying to just get what he wants while still be in his father's favor. He just says, "Apa, sekpan." To which then the father unfolds his judgment upon the son. He says, "Sekfan, do you know what time it is? You come back so late, you learn nothing, you study nothing, you dropped out of school, you're clubbing every day with your friends, you might as well not be part of this family lah, because you don't even eat with us, care with us, don't even stay with us." Then of course, the son feels very crossed and he walks out of the house and not return for a long while. The boy was able to find work in construction. And as he was going up the elevator, he thought that he was secured to the scaffolding, but unfortunately that lock did not sustain. He fell off the building from 2 stories and landed on the ground. Fortunately, he survived, but he was paralyzed from the waist down. And having no one to his name, he's not married, he lived that selfish life, he went back, he had no choice but to go back to the parents' house. Now, can you imagine the tension there? The son is stuck in his bed, not wanting to eat anything because he feels not worthy, and the father, outside in the living room, wanting to maintain his character, he cried, but he still cried over his son. Before I carry on the story, let me ask you this question. Who is right and who is wrong? Who is right and who is wrong? obviously the son is in the wrong. Many of us will try to say, hey, the father was too strict. The father was too harsh. The father was too cold. So let me say two things. Number one is, yes, in that depiction, it's a typical Asian father figure. And so all fathers, okay, this one included, and the ones that are sitting in the pews here, we will all admit to a certain level and degree, we have our limitations. And so we can never really truly be the perfect father. But Father God has no way of to be condescended. He set the standard. He provided the way for us, and yet we rebelled against Him. We at first took full advantage of His goodness and used it to our own selfish needs. When He gives us the ability to live and survive and thrive, we will say it's all me, 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 or on the famous Sinatra song, I did it my way. Only the older guys understand, right? It's an immortal song. I think everyone should learn it classically. But now there's this tension. The son is now facing the consequence of his actions. Paralyzed from the waist down in his bedroom. And the father is, by contrast, stands upright, just and good. What then can he do? Well, there is one thing that he could do, and the story continues like this. Because the father in the show is a good father, an upright father, an upstanding father, a faithful father, a father who is able to provide and care and teach and nourish, he went into the bedroom, picked up his boy, and said, Achai, come. And then the boy said, hey, pa, what are you doing? Took him to the playground where the boy grew up, put him on his shoulders, supported him on his shoulders, and dragged him with his feet on the ground. He said, Achai, don't worry. The doctor says, you can walk again. Let us do it together, and you'll be able to walk on, and you'll be able to walk on your own. That same character, that same standard, that same ability, that same goodness is the exact thing that is needed to help that boy to come up and walk again. And because he will not belittle the standards, he ensures that the boy was not only able to walk on his own, but by Chinese New Year the next year, the miracle of Chinese New Year was he got off his wheelchair, walked back towards the dining table, sat down, and is able to say, Ba, Sik Fan. And the relationship is recasted. By these standards of how God is, faithful to His word, what He promises, faithful to His holiness, He remains good and firm and secure, because when we need Him, He is there firmly for us. When it's time for Him to render justice, He will not hold back. But because of His character of love, grace, and providence, He then gave His Son to bear that weight of judgment. Not wanting to steal the thunder of next week's speaker, he's right there, yeah. But I'm sure he'll let me expound on this a little bit more, because I cannot end the passage just here and say, oh, ane kwan la. Our relationship with our father is estranged la. We can never return back to him la. What then can we do la? Ani kwan la. Actually, we can. Because just as the father was willing to go back to the son and carry him up back to be able to stand upright alongside with him, here is what God's faithfulness looks like through Jesus. But now from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. We see God's goodness not only in His moral stature, but also in His provision, to which the law and the prophets testify. He's faithful to His word, and He's been saying again and again from Genesis all the way until Jesus, that he will provide a way for us to return back to him. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Friends, we are paralyzed, practically a vegetative state, dead because of our sin. And we could do nothing without him. We could do nothing but on our own. God, being faithful to his word, to his holiness, to his judgment, to his character, he then did not stay his judgment on us, but rather he put it upon his son Jesus, through whom by faith we may now come back to the Father in heaven and say, Pa, Sek Fan. That only through Jesus Christ we can go back and reconcile fully with God. And when God sees us, he does not see our sin and iniquity, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus on us. This is the hope that we then have in God's faithfulness. This is how God's faithfulness unfolds upon us for his good and for ours as well. So, application, what then do we do? Number one, the Christian life, therefore, is a humble life. The Christian life is therefore a humble life. We will never be able to say that we attained God's holiness by ourselves. We attained it through Jesus Christ. That's why in the songs that we said earlier, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. It's nothing from us. It's everything from him. Second, the Christian life is a dependent life. We depend on God's goodness, both to show justice in its truest form and also to show goodness and grace by reconciling us back to him. And therefore, the Christian life is an obedient life. The Christian life is an obedient life because why? If he gives us his word and he calls us to follow him, please make no mistake, his call and instruction is clear and simple, that even a child, when reading his word, we know how to truly follow him in Jesus Christ. That's why the object of the Boys Brigade, for example, is the advancement of Christ's kingdom and the promotion of habits of obedience, reverence, discipline, self-respect, and all that attains to us true Christian character. So William, the founder, was not uncertain. So he was definitely certain where the first step into a holy life in Christ is, first and foremost, obedience to him who gives us his grace. And the Christian life, therefore, is a loving life. It's a life full of love. The only reason why God was willing to save us and redeem us is not because he needs us, it's not because he's obligated to, but it's done purely and graciously out of the kindness of his heart, and that's why we see love divine, fully displayed. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In his willing, in his suffering, we are then redeemed from our sin. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's love unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Love untold. Friends, will we respond to God's love today? Let's pray. There are four groups of people then I would like to pray for. The first group of people is the other ones who say, you know what, I may be sitting in this church for quite a number of years, but truly I do not understand or know his character. I have not read his word diligently. To which I pray to you, my dear brother and sister, that if you allow the Holy Spirit and recognize the gracious act of Jesus that he has given us on the cross, and now as a living and continued testament in his word, I pray that they will reignite a passion for you to dive into his word and be willing and ready to hear his voice. Second group of people will be those of us who struggle in holiness. You might be like the son in the story where it says, I cannot relate to my father because he always looks so good and I look terrible next to him. My dear brother and my dear sister, God has given his holiness to you. And so when he sees you with no condemnation. He only asks you to walk alongside with him now. To be in communion and fellowship with him. To come back to the table and take fun. There are those among us here who would want to see more and more of God's gracious character. You say, Mark, I see the law. It's such a heavy burden. My dear brother, my dear sister, that burden is for us to realize that Jesus is the one that paid it all. Heavy was the cross beam on his shoulders, because heavy was the sin that he carried for us. That was our cross that he was supposed to that we were supposed to carry, but instead of us, it was him. The more we appreciate the weight of sin in our lives, the more then we appreciate the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. And I pray that you will see more of him on the cross of Jesus Christ today. And then there's some of you who says, Mark, wow, I see all of this. Where do I start? Where do I begin? Where do I restart? Many of us may feel like I've been neglecting God through COVID and extended that neglect throughout post-COVID. Where do I start? Where do I begin? Begin in the new life that you can have in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus did not just take sin to the grave, he brought life after death by rising from the dead. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life, but no grave could ever hold him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of our deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ, the one who brings redemption, as we will be when he comes. Christ in power, resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Friends, that new life can begin with you today. So just as like someone who has been proclaimed clear of COVID, you may go back into life again. You have been cleared of your sin. Now go on into living a life that is worthy of the good news of Jesus. Almighty Father, I pray, and first and foremost, I want to give you thanks. For as the more we see the law, the more we realize we need a Savior. And we thank you, O God, that unlike any other faith or philosophies in this world, there is no shred of doubt of who our Savior is. And that is your Son, Jesus Christ. Whether the world recognizes him or not, you are the Savior through whom we may be able to stand and say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. How sin had left that crimson stain, you, O God, have washed it white as snow. And God, we know at first in our sin, we look upon you and say, oh, you are too bright and too great, too bright and too great and too far. You brought your Son Jesus, who condescended in humility to cross the barrier of heaven to earth and come down to us, wearing the veil of flesh so that we may not shudder in fear. And in rather than bringing judgment, he brings forth grace and help. He says, take my hand and walk with me into eternal salvation. Lord, we praise you. The more we read your law, the more we realize we need you. And the more we realize we need you, the more we wonder in awe of who you are. Father, we pray that that reignition of the Holy Spirit in our lives will continue to have us, to continue to burn in us, to have us have this never-quenching hunger to read and know more about you, to learn and love you, to reflect and display you, being not ashamed of your good news, because it provides hope, not just for ourselves, but for many out there who are still seeking, can I not get any help in this world? Can I not get any hope in this life? And the answer is, yes, you can. Yes, you can in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that we will worship you this day and all the days of our lives, that many people will begin to realize that you, O Lord, are the one that is worthy of worship. Father, first work in us. Forgive us, O Lord, for our sins and how little we think of you. And let us now rise in great hope, knowing that you are still doing great things, and you will continue to do great things. Now let us behold you in all of your might and glory. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.